Good morning. I greet you all in the name of Jesus as well, and I want you visitors to feel welcome here this morning. You are welcome. Glad you're here. Beautiful morning. Subject that I want to talk about this morning has been mentioned in every area of our service so far, and devotions in our Sunday school and in the second devotions. I hope, trust that is the leading of the Spirit of God. I'm not sure how to bring all these thoughts together, but I will try. But maybe before I introduce the subject, I will introduce it by sharing a little bit about my construction company. It's part of what helped bring, maybe form this topic in my mind. It's been 20 years ago, I believe, if I'm remembering right, this spring, that I officially started doing construction on my own. I was working at Smith Seed. I still remember the place I was at when I just had got back from Faith Mission a few months before, and I was working in the packaging room there, and I remember Dad coming out there and asking me if I want to build a building. Well, I hadn't done much construction work before that. I had worked a couple jobs, just very minimal. Didn't have much knowledge. But I did have a bit of an interest in construction, doing that. And so I agreed to do that, to try to do that. I went down and I bought, a couple carts of tools and brought them to the job. And a couple of my brothers and David Hertzler, we headed into that project and started building the first Belka building there at Belka, where Bob works. So with much zeal and very little knowledge and experience, we tackled that project, and it's still standing. Bob could tell you a few secrets about it probably, but it's there. And that was the beginning of a big, long learning curve in the construction world for me, and I'm still learning. When I started that business, I didn't have a long-term vision. I didn't know if after the first building was over, I'd go back to the packing room or what. But as life went on and more work came in, and I just kind of kept going. And so year by year, here we are. I'm still doing that. So I've been blessed with lots of work. The business has grown into whatever it is today. But the last few years, I've been thinking along and talking with other different people, and it's just kind of come gradually into my consciousness and my awareness, this idea of a vision or a mission statement for my business. Well, I'm not a big guy on sitting down and trying to verbalize my goals, although I know that I have them subconsciously on some level. So it didn't really connect with me for a while, but I kept listening and engaging and talking. And after a while, after exploring and thinking about this, I decided that maybe it is. Maybe there's some merit. Maybe it is time for me to sit down and actually try to verbalize and put down actually on paper, what are my goals? What are my vision for Zare Construction? And so I did that. And what is the vision that the employees and myself can rally around? Which direction are we wanting to go? What kind of a construction company do we want to be? What kind of an atmosphere do we want to have? How do we want to accomplish this vision? You know, it's one thing to just take the phone calls year after year and do what's in front of you and one thing at a time. It's another thing to try to actually do that, to sit down and think about and see if I even have a vision to begin with, and then try to form one if I don't. So it's good for me, and it was good for me to consider this, and I think it's valuable. I'm already feeling the value in it as where I'm at, different things, and maybe I'll share a little bit of that. But it was good for me maybe on more than a business level, but as a Christian that is trying to live my life in the Willamette Valley for the Lord and do construction, how does this all fit together? What's what and what's where and what's first? As I went through this process, though, I kept thinking about my Christian life. I kept thinking about our own church and wondering what my vision is in life outside of construction. What is my vision? What is our vision as a church? Or maybe more importantly, what should my vision be? Vision is used in different ways, and the way I'm thinking of it, it can mean eyesight, it can mean different things, but a primary purpose or a focus is the vision that I'm thinking of. And I think it's just good for all of us in life, whatever age, wherever you're at in life, to every once in a while do that. To stop in the busyness of life and actually consciously consider, what am I doing? Where am I headed? And is this all making sense? They say, the people that give advice on this kind of thing, say that a vision statement should be very short. You don't want a big, long, wordy essay on what your vision is. That's part of the point. Just a sentence or two that kind of condenses. It's very brief. It's a little bit general, but it gives you a point to head towards. Maybe we could ask a question, well, why is it important to have a vision statement? Well, a few things that a vision does is it provides direction and it provides purpose. You know, in the world, there's 360 degrees in a circle, any direction you go. And in a sense, the world is yours. You can go any direction you want to. There's a lot of different options in the world. But vision is what takes all of those options and starts to narrow them down. Because I can't do everything in the world. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough, a lot of things. Vision brings people together for a common goal. It defines purpose. Vision is sight. You could think of it now. A vision is where our eyes are looking. The Bible talks about the single eye. And I think it's true that we multitask. We do different things. But ultimately, there will be one vision, one purpose that is above all others that your life will rally around. Another thing vision does is it, and I refer to this, it eliminates a lot of things. And you can think of that in different ways. I get phone calls for different kinds of construction sometimes, and since I've kind of narrowed down my vision a little bit, I'm just free to say, no, we don't do that kind of thing. And it's kind of nice. It helps you sort out before the phone call comes what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. You can think of it this way. You can go to a university to study, and some people do that. They'll go there, they have no idea what they want to pursue. And the subjects are just endless at what you could pursue at a university. You could study to become a doctor, a dentist, an accountant, a lawyer, scientist, just all kinds of things. But when you finally, and if you finally decide what I am going to study, now you've just narrowed down the field. You've eliminated hundreds of things that you're not going to do because you're going to focus on this one. And so that's what vision does. And when someone decides in the Christian life that they're going to follow Christ, it eliminates a whole bunch of things that you don't even have to consider. And it's a blessing in a lot of ways because there's already a lot of choices to make with inside the kingdom of God. I won't go to the bar Friday night. I don't have to consider that when Friday afternoon comes around. It's just not one of my options. It's not what a Christian does, and I'm a Christian. It doesn't pass my mind ever. And there's a lot of other things. There's a lot of things that I just won't watch. I don't entertain what I'm going to watch on certain things or listen to, the music that I listen to or the thoughts that I'm going to entertain in my mind. Because those decisions are settled. There's a principle that I'm following. Vision, another thing vision does is it prioritizes our lives. And it'll just work certain things up to the top of your list, and other things will kind of move down and get delayed or bumped off your list completely. And I don't know if you've thought of that before, but vision will make the difference between what an opportunity is and a headache is. And for example, if you have a brother in the church or a brother in your family or a person in the community that has been on your heart and you've been praying for them, you've been concerned about them, you've been looking for an opportunity to try to touch that person in some way. When that phone call comes and they say, hey, could you give me a ride to somewhere? Could you give me something? Automatically there is an opportunity. There's an opportunity for contact. There's an opportunity, a door that is open. But when you could care less about that person and you're busy doing your project, another project, and that phone call comes, it's a headache. It's something that is in the way. And so priorities do that. They sort out what are opportunities and what are bothers. A vision is something that looks beyond today. And depending on my vision, I am willing to sacrifice dearly today for the sake of what is down the road. And you've heard that the saying, you can choose your path and accept your destiny, or you can choose your destiny and accept your path. And I think that is a lot how the Christian life is. There's a lot of good things, fine things that Christians do. But if they become our focus and our purpose in life, they become an idol, they become a distraction, they become a sin at some level. And it can be things in finances, it can be pleasure, it can be good food, it can be a lot of okay things. But when life becomes, we rally life, our life around pursuing that thing, then we're on the wrong track. The opposite of vision, sometimes that helps me, is aimlessness. It's drifting. It's purposelessness. No, don't know what I'll do today. No idea. Just going to wander through life. No vision. So as I say all this to the background of vision, and I heard it in the devotions, and I heard it in the Sunday school, and it stood out to me because that's on my mind, is the vision. And as I thought about my life and my construction company and all the areas of my life, and I thought about our church, and I just think that it is a good point in our personal lives and in our church life to stop and examine. And it'd probably be even good to, if we would take the exercise individually, if you would sit down and you would try to write what your vision would be for yourself or for the church. Have you thought about that? Or do you just come to church Sunday morning and go back home? The last few years, our church has focused inwardly a lot. And we've had hard things. We've had uncomfortable changes. We've had disagreements. There's still disagreements. There will always be disagreements. But what are we going to do with these? The church will never be totally free from that. We have looked at brotherhood agreements. The new standard books were announced are in the back. That took a lot of inward focus. That took a lot of energy. And that's fine. That's good. I promoted that at the beginning. I think there's a place for that. But I do not think that these places are the place where a church should continually focus and put most of its energy and stay there. What did Jesus say? What was His vision for Him and His followers? You know, we're more than a social club. We're more than a community of people trying to live together. So that we need to come back to that always. And be willing to adjust whatever, wherever I wake up and find my vision in life, to realign it with Jesus and what He would ask of us. So the scriptures that I want to go through this morning a little bit, as I'm trying to focus especially on the message of Jesus. And I don't have much time, and I'm sure you'll think of many different directions I could have and should have went. I thought of a lot of other things that could have been brought into here, but I just simply don't have the time. You know, in any given business, whatever business you might have or I might have, the one that decides, the one who writes the vision statement, is the owner. It's not the employees. It's not the customers. It's the owner. And so, when it comes to our church, when it comes to us, who writes the vision statement? Is it the ministry? Is it me? Is it you? Is it a brotherhood? No, it's not. And that's a blessing to me. It's one less thing I don't have to decide. And I'm thankful for that. And the owner writes the vision statement. And that's the owner, the head of the church, is Jesus Christ. And unless we're just going to be some offshoot social club, then we can decide our own vision statement. But if we're going to come under the banner of Jesus Christ, then that's where we'll have to realign ourselves with His vision and His what He taught and lived. I do think, though it's not that simple, I think that any given church and person, there's practical applications that we will need to figure out in day-to-day life on how we're going to execute that vision. But the vision stays the same. So this morning I want to look at some things, I guess I'll say they're primary focuses that Jesus had. I'm not trying to condense. I thought of a, what would you say? It'd be interesting if you were to say, and in one or two sentences, what is Jesus' vision statement for either Himself or the church or for us? And I'm not sure about that. So I have a few references I thought of in that. But what I more want to do, I'm not trying to condense it down like that, but I just, if you picked up Matthew, the book of the Bible, the beginning of the New Testament, and started reading it with a ninth grade education, and you tried to just honestly glean, what was Jesus saying? And so that's what I did, since that's the only viewpoint that I can read it from, is in the book of Matthew, and I looked through some of the four Gospels, and I tried to just be fair with what was Jesus' message to us and to the people of that time. And so I don't feel like at all that I have a nice, tidy presentation bundled and wrapped that you can just give you. But my goal really this morning is to stir your thinking and stir all of our thinking. And then maybe as early as Wednesday night, you could give some feedback or correction on any of these things. Vision statement could be the words in Matthew where Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That could be one. I thought of the one in Luke 4:18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus said to Paul, similar words to that in Acts 26:18. I won't read them. You could look at James, where Jesus said, James said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That could be a pretty tidy vision statement. But I want to start in Matthew 3 here, and look, I'm just going to read a few passages through the book of Matthew this morning, mostly. And I want to start here, actually, with some words from John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, it says, Verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then he said in verse 8, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." And both Matthew and Mark start out with these messages, the message of repentance. I should back up here a little bit. So the title, if you want a title, that I was thinking about was evaluating our vision. It's evaluating our vision. Repentance, though, here in Matthew 3, back to repentance. Repentance was the very first message that Jesus preached. It was the first message that John preached in preparing the way for Jesus. And we see here John that says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I don't know what you think of. Repentance was talked about as well this morning. What you think of when you think of repentance, or when repentance should happen, or even what it is. Maybe it's the big event when I'm 14 and I give my heart to the Lord. Is that repentance? And then it's done. Or maybe it's repentance is when the neighbor man needs to do, or the prostitute needs to do, or the man that's looking at pornography needs to do. Or when I'm in a gross sin, then yeah, we need repentance. But I'd like for you to look at the audience here. Notice who the audience is that John is talking to here in verse 7. He says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And the point is this, simply, that this call for repentance was the church of that day. It was the religious people. It was the ones that knew the Scripture, the ones that studied the Scripture the most, the ones that were right. It was the ones that had the right lineage. It goes on in verse 9 and 10 and says, you know, John said, "Don't say that Abraham is your father. That doesn't do you no good. I can raise sons of Abraham out of stones." John calls them snakes. But they couldn't, or they wouldn't see it. And why? I'm not sure, but I think there's a real danger. I would just say this for each one of us to think about. There's a real danger for us church people to get immunized, to get inoculated, to get blind. We are probably the most likely for that to happen. And when that happens, and if that happens, we are a hard nut to crack. Because we don't hardly know it. We come to church and we hear it and we do it and we see it and we pray, we dress, and we do all those things and we don't do the gross sins. And we see that time and time again in the ministry of Jesus, where the resistance, the arguing, the reasoning, the hardness of hearts, Jesus just bumped up against that and bumped up against that. And I don't know if those people didn't realize it or if they were just resisting it. It's probably some of both, maybe. But I believe that we as conservative people are not immune to that. I think that we're high risk if we're not careful. Maybe we think in Revelations 2 and 3, we know there were seven churches there. And five out of the seven churches, again, churches, Jesus called to repentance. He said, "Repent or else." Somewhere they lost their vision. Somewhere they were off track and Jesus was calling them back to himself, back to the vision. Now, I don't know what you think of repentance, if that's a negative thing to you or not, but I would say that repentance is a gift. It's a gift from God. And repentance simply is a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. And it needs to come in that order. It's changing our wrong thinking. And our wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. And so then in the next chapter in Matthew 4, Jesus comes in, and it says in verse 17, this is where he says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so maybe now you wonder, if I went off on a bunny trail, and you're wondering, if what is repentance? I thought we were talking about vision. What does repentance have to do with vision or focus? But I think the point is not only did Jesus start with that, but that unless we have repentance, unless I have repentance in my heart, I can't think clearly to have a correct vision. I am blind. I cannot see. I will be walking in darkness. Repentance is the first thing of a step in taking off the blinders. We can't get to second base without going to first base. And first base is repentance. And he says, John said, repentance bring forth real fruit, fruits of repentance. Not words of repentance, but fruits of repentance. And I think some of the fruits of repentance are just an openness. Just, here I am. This is what I did. I'm sorry. This is the ugly me. And be real about that. That is repentance. It's not telling one person and making sure the rest of the world never knows. That's just self-preservation. That's protection. I don't think everything needs to be told to the world. But I think there comes an openness with repentance. Freedom. A soft, humble heart comes with repentance. Repentance breaks the backbone of a critical spirit. Repentance is not always for, as I said, for gross sins. It can be just simply bad attitudes. It can be a hard heart. It can be envying and strife in my heart. It can be jealousy. It can be all dressed up and looking pretty. We never mature and outgrow repentance. And that is the one thing I think that we can drift into subconsciously in our as we grow older. That repentance, though, is a way of life. It's an attitude. It's a humbleness of heart. It's a bowing our proud hearts when we know good and well that inside we were wrong. We never pass enough anniversaries to graduate to the point where we get to quit saying sorry to our wives. I'm sorry that I was not kind. I'm sorry that I said those things. I had to repent yesterday. And that goes on, I believe. And it takes a tremendous amount of humility at times. And we can brush it off and, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, and keep going. But layer after layer, when we start operating that way, our heart becomes harder and harder. The next thing that Jesus said, right after repentance here, we find two verses later. And this is my second point, I guess you could say, in verse 19. He said, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This was Jesus' second sermon. In both Matthew and Mark, he preached repentance and then he preached fishers of men. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white and ready for harvest." And Jesus taught this at the beginning of his ministry, he taught it in the middle of his ministry, and he capped it off again at the end of his ministry. And Matthew and in Mark ended with reminding his disciples before he left of this purpose. And I think that this is the primary purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to advance His kingdom, not only for eternity, but for here on earth. And Jesus taught and taught and taught the kingdom of God on earth, living the principles of Christ on earth. And it can be hard, I just want to say this, it can be hard to fish while you're drowning. And I think we just need to acknowledge that reality. I feel that at times. I imagine you do. That you're just drowning. You're trying not to drown. You're spending all your energy just surviving. And I think that's okay at times. And I think that's, again, part of what the church and our Christian fellows are for, to encourage us, to lift us up. But to live in that state endlessly is not where Christ meant us to live. You know, we think about a harvest. We think about harvest in the Willamette Valley and the combines that we use to bring in the harvest. I don't know if you ever just walked up to one of those close and looked up on the inside of one of those combines with the shields up and the pulleys, the belts, the bearings, the shafts, all the... It's amazing. It's mind-boggling to look at the inside of them combines. We know that a combine is vitally important for the harvest. And it is important, very important, that a combine runs smoothly. One of those belts, one of those bearings, one of those shafts, and it shuts the whole thing down. But you can bring a combine into a shop, and good farmers do, and they go through them, and they run them before the harvest. They get them going smoothly. But the end goal for a combine is not to run smoothly. That's not the end in and of itself. It's important, but they were made for something more than running smoothly. And no matter how smoothly a combine runs inside of a warm shop, unless that farmer gets it out of the shop someday, he'll go broke because combines weren't made to sit in shops. And I think about that sometimes. I think about that in my own heart and life, that sometimes, as important as it is for a church to run smoothly, to get along, which is vitally important, but that is not the end in itself. We do not just come here to run smoothly and to get along and feel good about it. But it's for a greater purpose. It's for being a body, the Bible uses. It doesn't use a combine, it uses a body that is functioning for a greater purpose. Yes, in Ephesians it talks about we edify one another. So that's part of the purpose. But it is to focus on other things besides ourselves, to focus on bringing in others that have needs or want to come in. And there's a crop, the fields are white. And that can come into my life where I think success is unity. That's it. We got unity, there we have it. But unity without a purpose is not much good. It feels good, but it's not much of a purpose. So how did Jesus fish? The focus of fishing. What was his techniques? What was his examples? And I want to move on to the next two verses in Matthew chapter 4. After he said, I will make you fishers of men. Or jump ahead to verse 23. Jesus said, this is where we have Jesus now. And it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought with him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that were palsy, and he healed them. It's interesting to me that all of Syria, you know, Syria could use a Jesus right now. This might not be the same Syria. I think that Jesus used a lot of the deeds of kindness in his fishing for men. His primary method wasn't standing up on a soapbox and yelling repentance at the people that went by. But his method was action and touching and looking and feeding and healing, gentleness, compassion. And you know, there's something about the deeds of kindness that soften a heart. A lot more than logic, a lot more than hardcore truth sometimes, saying it right. Do we see every person behind the cigarette smoke and the missing teeth or the suit coat as a never dying soul? As actually a needy person that probably has a little bit of a front on, but is actually just a poor little lost boy that grew up. And now he's a big boy but he's still just as scared and lost and mixed up as ever. Jesus says in Matthew 9, jumping forward to Matthew chapter 9, 36, it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And you go on into chapter 10, the first 8 verses at least, and I won't read all them, but he goes in there and he's healing sicknesses again. And then he goes on into verse 5 and he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of Samaria, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it'd be interesting to do a word study on go. And in the Old Testament, a lot of the focus was, thou shalt not. That's what the Ten Commandments were. That's what a lot of the Mosaic Law was about, what you should not do. But when Jesus came, there were still things that you don't do. But like Will was saying, they didn't stay down on that level of thou shalt not. Jesus called people up to something higher than analyzing the thou shalt not. And he said, go. And he said, blessed in all the Beatitudes. Blessed is the peacemaker. Blessed is the merciful. Blessed is the poor in spirit. He's calling us to something else. Go. It's a word of action. It's a word of focus. It's a word of, if you're going to go, you're going to have to go somewhere. And you're going to have to know where you're going before you start going. It's a call to a vision, I believe. To go. And this vision, when we follow this vision and when we turn our minds a little bit from the thou shalt not to the goes and to the needs and to the reaching out and to the touching the lives of people, and it can be done in a lot of different ways. I might touch on a couple of them in a little bit. But there's an interesting thing that happens when we do that. And often our fussy little problems tend to evaporate. They tend to go away. When we're busy in the kingdom of God, there's still things we should not do. I'm not saying that. There's still things that need to be, there's still the thou shalt not, but they are not the focus. They're not what life is about. And I want to read something that someone wrote. I don't know who did. Some of you have heard this. If you don't become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. There is something inherent in our nature that wants to see people get right with God. And if we don't direct it at the lost, we will direct it at the saved. Then instead of pursuing the sinners, we will spend our time policing the saints. All of us have been called to be fishers of men. But when those that are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy that was meant to be used outside the church is used inside the church, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of becoming reachers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. And sadly, the lost go unreached, and the poor unfed, and the confused go unconsoled. But when those who are called to fish, fish, they flourish. Souls are reached, lives are changed, and the world is impacted. And I think there's a truth in that. It's true there's a danger in any extreme, in any ditch. I'm not saying we don't look at each other as saved. I think my life needs looked at sometimes. But when that is the focus, it becomes unhealthy. And thinking of go, I heard recently from a couple different sources that, let me back up. The economy in the United States right now is good. It is flourishing. Jobs are abundant. Money is coming in. And I sense that. I feel that in the Willamette Valley. I'm thankful for it. The farmers are doing good. It trickles down to the rest of us. So we're thankful for work. But I heard recently there was someone over in Kenya, Africa, where there's a mission. And they said they're in need of people there. And they can't get people to come. And they said that often when the economy is good in the United States or North America, it's very hard to get people to go to a foreign place. And so I asked my friend at Christian Aid that recently. And he said, that's right. That's how it is. Go. I think there's a lot of reasons not to go. And I don't think that going always means changing your zip code. But I think that if God would call you, if God would open a door for you, would you be willing to go if that was laid on your life? Or is it just too good? It's hard for me. I know how that is. I know that probably more than ever because I've been to some of those places. And so I think we really need to come back to the vision and be willing to adjust our lives today for the sake of a cause that's a lot more long-term than now at times. Now maybe you're already thinking, if you're like me, you're starting to feel a certain amount of guilt maybe about this whole fishing thing and reaching men. And it sounds good, but how do you practically do that when you have 6 children, you have a family, you're barely paying your bills? And I would just say that I do not think you have to feel guilty for that. I think that there are a lot of different fishing techniques. I think we have to be honest in our hearts that we are caring about those around us. We will do what we can do. But I think of the fishing techniques for a father and mother and up to their neck in raising a family and all that they're doing is different than maybe the technique of a 30-year-old single man. It just is. And that's okay. I don't think it's something we have to feel like we've got to drag everybody to Africa or else I'm subpar. I don't think so. But we do need to be careful. And this is my own life. This is my own thoughts. I couldn't preach this honestly if I wouldn't say that most of these things are battles in my own life. Grappling to hang on to that vision in my own life. Our children are fish. They don't have a free pass into the kingdom of heaven. Neither do our youth. Jason's up in Washington. And sometimes we can just see those things as systems. You know, a system up at a Bible school. If the Spirit of God is there, that's a powerful resource for bringing people into the kingdom of God. They're people, whether they're on the streets or raised in our homes, we all need saved. And ministering in those ways are fishing, I believe. And I believe that 1 Corinthians 7 would back that up. I won't read that, but Paul brings out the difference that a person that is married will care about the things of some of those in a way that somebody that's not married won't. That's not to make excuses. It's just to say there's some reality differences. Matthew ends in the book in chapter 28 at the very end. Jesus says this, or Matthew says this is what Jesus said. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we see the word go here again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Is that our vision? Is that my vision? Is that Halsey Mennonite's vision? Ministering to those that are around us in the job, our neighbors, another church member. Go and teach. But Jesus said He will be with us. One last point I want to make. I didn't know if I was going to include this one, but I think I will. As I was looking through the Gospels and I was looking at the beginning and the ends and the middle and just kind of trying to get a feel for the message of Jesus, it stood out to me again in John, in the book of John, chapter 13. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's getting up, getting ready to get up. He ate supper. They're lounging, maybe getting ready before they walk out to the garden. Door, he'll be arrested. Judas is, I think, maybe gone by now. And he has a few more things on his mind. And, you know, these men had spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he had taught them a lot of things. He taught them about repentance. He taught them about holiness and hypocrisy. He taught them to go preach. And then he says this. He finishes the supper, and he says, "I have a new commandment, a new one. It's a different one. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And again, back to the combine analogy, it's not just an end in itself. But I believe it was a purpose. He said, it's by this shall all men know, when they see that in action, there is something real there. There is something, the repentance and holiness, there's something not quite unique as a living witness of the love of God, a living life. So when a husband and a wife and a family unit are living in harmony, in peace, making our wrongs right when we sin against one another, that is a powerful witness that we don't fully understand in the world that we live in. Even that mom and dad are together is amazing. And I don't say this, I didn't even think about this before, but in the notes here, but I get comments on our construction site, and especially our concrete pours. I haven't been to a lot of others. Gerald would have been, people that pump concrete. But I guess they are a rough place to be, normally. And the truck drivers, the pumps, the different people's time and time again to say it is such a blessing, so they don't say blessing, it's so nice to just work with you guys. And the crew is not yelling and swearing and I don't even think about it. I don't think about it being a testimony sometimes or a light. It isn't all me. It's the crew that is working together in harmony. It's a witness. It stands out. It's a light. And sometimes for myself, the thing that touches my heart and brings me to the brink of tears is the little things, the very little things. Because maybe it's partly because they're so little that you actually, they thought of that detail, the kindness, the hospitality, the generosity, the forgiveness. When someone messed up and they know they have it coming, they don't deserve it. Keeping commitments, paying our bills on time. The little things, they're a testimony to the world around us. Talk is cheap. Talk is easy. But a life that lives faithfully and a church that lives faithfully is a light in a city that is set on a hill. I want to end with some words Jesus said here. "As ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." May God help us together reevaluate and renew our vision for His purpose, the head of the church. Let's have a closing song.